What the Bible says about the future. This is our second week. I left you with some scriptures to read, and they weren't to any particular issue, but they are scriptures that Paul has given us. I think all of them were from Paul, if I recall correctly, addressing what lies ahead for believers in Christ. One of the things I've realized, though, when Christians want to know about the future, the first thing they do, and the first book they go to, is the book of Revelation. Paul is giving us instructional, clear, plain teaching, whereas Revelation is almost entirely a series of visions. The visions are always going to be more difficult to understand than a direct statement, such as these we're going to see from Paul tonight. Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them.'" Hallelujah. "And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And not only that, we also read in Scripture, we will be made like him, like our Lord and Savior. So, the question is, and with that in front of us, what happens between now and then? And there are many different books and passages of Scripture that address the issues of what happens, what lies ahead in the future. And the first one I want to look at tonight is 1 Corinthians 15:20 and following. We saw last week some things for sure. Jesus will return to earth one day. There's no question about that. There's no disagreement about that anywhere in the visible church. And we're going to see again tonight, the Bible tells us, he will return in a cloud. We also see, number two, Jesus will judge everybody. Jesus will judge everybody. And we know from Ephesians that God has an eternal purpose in Christ, and that eternal purpose leads to the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. And you have this on your scripture sheet, I believe. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." That's all. "But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." So we see Jesus reigning before the total defeat of his enemies. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Verse 27, "For he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him." That's the Father. "So that God may be all in all." All right, so back up here. What's the first thing we learn here? It's something we already know, but if you are just reading this and had never read it, never heard these things, what's the first thing you see here? Christ has been raised from the dead. That's important. Why is that important? Well, look at verse 21. "Since by a man came death." Let's think about this. Do we think of death as a natural occurrence? We do, don't we? Did God plan death?
No.
See, death has become a natural occurrence, but it wasn't. Man was made to be immortal. And actually, man is immortal. Man will live forever. His spirit, who he is, will live forever. And that's what we're going to see here in this passage. And death came through a man, but also by a man came the resurrection from the dead. Men are raised from the dead. All men are raised from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Okay, those all dying in Adam are not all the Christians, they're all everybody. So in Christ all are going to be made alive. All human beings will be raised from the dead. The order, then, we see of this resurrection. Who's the first one to be raised from the dead? This is easy. Jesus Christ, that's right. Then those who are his at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom. So Paul has covered an enormous period of time here, hasn't he? He's covered from the resurrection of Jesus all the way to the handing over of the kingdom to the Father at the time that he has abolished all rule and authority. Death, as we see also in Revelation, is the last enemy to be abolished. All right, so we've established that. All men will be raised. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here's what we're going to learn about the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and we're going to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. This is actually one continuing passage. Remember, Paul did not write these letters with chapter divisions. He's continuing, and the chapter division between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 has just been placed there for our ease in finding these passages. But this is actually one continuous passage. Now, at the very beginning, 4:13, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Those who are asleep here is the dead, those who have died. 1 Corinthians, we saw, clearly establishes that all men will be raised from the dead. And those who are asleep and those who are alive at the time Jesus returns will all be taken up with him, to him. And God will, it says, bring with him, with Jesus, those who have died, having been baptized into union with Christ in his body. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that, right? Even so, God will bring with him, that's a capital H, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who had died. Now, he's writing this in 60 A.D. This is 2,000 years ago he's writing this, but he's telling them, the fact that you're dead doesn't mean that you're not going to be awakened. Jesus is going to awaken those who have gone to the grave. And so, we who are alive, then, he says, and remain until the Lord comes, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What does that tell us? First thing that's going to happen is that those dead in Christ will be raised. That's what he says. Now, he's not saying when it's going to happen. He's not saying anything about anything else right here yet. He's simply saying that those who have died will be raised, will be caught up to Christ. That's exactly what he's saying here. So if we say this to you by the word of the Lord, Paul says, that we who are alive and remain will not precede those. And then verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now we're getting some details about the Lord's return, and this is essentially what we're going to be looking at tonight. What do we know about the Lord's return? And what's the first thing we just saw here? A shout. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. Now that's important because if you've seen some of these movies that are out there, and the movies, by and large, almost always misrepresent what Scripture actually says, because the movies would tell you what? We've got people waking up and saying, where's my daughter? And where's so-and-so? Everybody's gone. What happened to them? Well, what happened to them was the Lord returned with a shout, and we're going to see what else here. With the voice of the archangel, we're going to have angels, and maybe that shout is the voice of the archangel, but we're going to hear an archangel. That's the voice of an archangel. Not quiet. A shout, voice of archangel. And finally, what's the other sound we have? A trumpet. There's nothing here that indicates that everybody won't hear him. Nothing here that says it, that even gives the slightest hint of that. It doesn't address it right here. It does say it's going to be loud enough to wake the dead. What these movies have done, they've fictionalized what we have in Scripture in some respects. One of those respects is the idea that this rapture is going to be a big secret. We're going to see in the next Scripture that he's going to come in flaming fire with more angels. So the idea that it's going to be secret and the unbelievers aren't going to witness it is found nowhere in Scripture. It's found in the fictional works. So the dead in Christ will rise first. Now we have the order. See, we didn't have the order up above a couple verses. Now we do. The dead in Christ will rise first. I'm trying to be very careful to simply stick with what the Scripture says. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them where? Here we go again. Here's the clouds. So we have a shout, voice of an archangel, a trumpet. And what are you going to do with all those people who are standing with you talking who are unbelievers when Jesus returns? And this trumpet's going on and these angels are flying down. Are you going to say they get blinded and they can't hear? That's just simply not a scriptural idea. Chapter 5, verse 1 is, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. What's he telling us? Don't worry about it. You're not going to know about this. Because for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. What characterizes a thief in the night? Are we expecting him? No. Surprise, suddenness. So the thief in the night here is referring to the surprise, the suddenness, the unexpectedness of this thief coming. We know he's going to be detected. We don't want to take any metaphor beyond what he's saying. What he's saying is this is going to come suddenly, and we're not going to be aware of it, but as soon as it happens, we're going to be aware of it. And we're going to be rejoicing in it. We're not going to be overtaken by it, as we see. Now look at the next verse. It's going to happen while they are saying peace and safety. And this kind of harkens back to what Jesus was talking about Noah. And they were said they were marrying and giving in marriage, and then boom, the flood came. And he's going to come back the same way, unexpectedly and suddenly, while everyone is going about their business. That's Jesus' return. We know that just from this alone. Now, the destruction will come upon them. Now he turns to the unbelievers. This is the same day. Let's see if they're going to notice this. The destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. Now, I can't speak to this. Several of you can. Is it possible to not notice labor pains coming on one? While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains. So there's going to be a suddenness to the destruction, and they will not escape. And then Paul reassures them, you're not in darkness, so you're not going to be overtaken like a thief. You're not going to be shocked at what happens. We might be surprised, but it's going to all be pleasant. I mean, think about what's going to happen. He's picking you and me up and taking us up in the clouds with him. That's what he says. Now, we could say, well, wait a minute. This clouds, maybe Paul's embellishing a little bit here. But you know what? This cloud picture shows up throughout Scripture. Now, look at your Scripture sheet, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have witnessed him go into heaven. Daniel 7:13, and I think I added this to the Scripture sheet in the same passage, says this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So this idea of clouds seems to be the way Jesus comes and goes. So destruction will come upon them. Now, when will this occur? You don't need to know. Jesus' return will come suddenly We will not know when it is to occur. It'll be like a thief in the night. It will not be quietly. There will be shouts and trumpets and the voice of an archangel, but it will be unexpectedly. Everyone will be going about their business like in the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking and carrying on in normal fashion. And as to the wicked, destruction will come upon them. For true believers, Jesus' return will be sudden, but we will not be overtaken by his return as though in darkness, as will those who are still in darkness. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's going to tell us more about Jesus' return. And again, you notice Paul's language here. This is not Paul having a vision. Turn back just for a second or look at your scripture sheet as to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and look at how the language is. He's not seeing a vision. He's just saying flat out, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, for if we believe. And he just lays out what's going to happen. It's not a vision. It is a teaching that is simply stating how the Lord will return. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. What's going to happen to those who afflict the church? Retribution or affliction. And when's it going to happen? When does verse 10 tell us that's going to happen? What other event is that going to be coinciding with? When he comes to be glorified in his saints. But we don't need to know when things are going to happen. And those when questions are the ones that he never seems to answer. But in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, we see retribution at the same time as Jesus comes to be glorified in his saints. I don't know how we can separate those by 1,007 years. It's when he comes that he will deal out retribution, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to those who do not know God and do not obey him. And at this time, it says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And what is eternal destruction? What is the sentence of hell really amount to? It amounts to being away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what hell is. Jesus uses the pictures of fire and outer darkness. Jesus is trying to tell us, without giving us a description of a physical place, that this is the worst thing you can imagine. It's just total darkness, or it's the eternal torment of fire with worms that never die. But here, I think he gives the most literal description of what hell really is. It's being away from the presence of the Lord and his glory. And this all happens, this retribution and this all is part of when he comes to be glorified in his saints, the same passage. Now, we learn some more things in here, though. And really, for our purposes to this point, we learn some more things about Jesus' return. What else do we see about his return here? He'll be revealed from heaven. What's the difference between revealed and revealed from heaven? There'll be something heavenly about this. He's not going to be show up at the mall parking lot. He'll be revealed from heaven. He's going to return in that cloud the same way he left. With his mighty angel. So we had a shout. We have the voice of an archangel. We've got a trumpet. We know it's going to be sudden and unexpected. He's going to be revealed from heaven, and he's going to be with mighty angels, plural. This is Jesus' return, and if you think about it, would he return any other way? And what else? Flaming fire. This is getting tougher and tougher for the unbelievers to miss. Flaming fire. And this is Jesus' return. This is just what Paul is flat out saying. It's not, again, it's not anything complicated or difficult to understand. It's a question of whether we believe it. Now, I know we have this notion that's out there that Jesus is going to come back, and then he's going to come back again 1,007 years later. But Scripture talks about him coming back, and we see it. We see the unbelievers and the believers being dealt with in the same return in most of these passages. And again, we're just trying to find out what does the Scripture say. And this requires that we cleanse our minds of that which we've heard and learned from outside of Scripture. I mean, you're not going to get the truth of Scripture from something that is contrary to Scripture and outside of Scripture. Look at Hebrews 9:28. What does this say? So also Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him. Now, is there anywhere in Scripture where it says Christ will return a third time? It isn't what it says here, at least in these passages of Paul's. Matthew 25:31, "But when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with Him, where's He going to sit? On His glorious throne." What's that sound like? It sounds like the kingdom is here. Kingdom is here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And I don't know how far we'll get here. We're looking at Paul in these passages, and we're going to go all the way to verse 14. Now, what's the deal here? They're worried that they missed it. He's talking about the Lord coming back and gathering us to Him. Look at verse 1. We see the phrase, "with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." And he says he doesn't want them to be quickly shaken from their belief or be worried that the day of the Lord has come. Paul is using the terms coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord interchangeably. That matters. Our gathering to Him will occur when He comes. Our gathering to Him will occur on the day of the Lord, same day. But that day will not come until certain things happen. What are the things that have to happen? So we know what's going to happen. We know about the cloud. We know about the shout. We know about a voice of an archangel, a trumpet. By the way, that trumpet may be a trumpet like we know of a trumpet, or it may be a better trumpet. I'm guessing it's going to be a better trumpet. He's got instruments that we probably can't even begin to imagine that we will be hearing for all eternity. So this trumpet is probably a trumpet, but I'll bet it's a better trumpet than we've ever imagined before. So, sudden, unexpected, He'll be revealed from heaven to be with mighty angels in flaming fire. But before all of that, what has to happen? Three things. What are they? The apostasy. What's an apostasy? An apostate is one who has professed to be a Christian, who has lived among the church, who's been in the church, and who says, you know what? You Christians are all wrong. And who leaves. And there will be apostasy before Christ returns. One who's apostate was never a true believer. He's the one who's described in Hebrews chapter 6, who tasted of the heavenly gift, who received the blessings of the Word of God, who was in the midst of God's people, and then walked out. Never truly believed. The idea here is, look, one who is given the Spirit of God, and who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and given the eyes of faith, keeps them forever. That never can change once it happens. An apostasy would refer then not to just one person. I mean, we're talking multiple. In the year 1500, you know how many Christians there were on earth? We want to be careful having too much of an American view or a now view. 5 million on earth at best. In the year 1900, there were 40 million Christians on earth. 1950, 80 million. 2012, 650 million. The number of professing Christians is growing by leaps and bounds. We don't see it in America. But if we were to leave here and go somewhere else, the number of Christians is growing and growing and growing like never before, yes. Yeah, we're not in the days of the apostasy. The Bible is not about the United States of America. We're all prone to just seeing what we see around us and seeing the government of the United States as an official position reject God as the lawgiver. We've got apostasy here, but we don't have apostasy in a world sense. But there will be one, and it'll be noticeable. There's going to be, right now still, 70% of Americans say they're Christians. Now that's 6-7% less than 7 years ago. But right now, the church, 650 million right now. So we're not in a period of people pouring out of the churches, even though we are, it seems that way, in America. The second thing is, someone's going to be revealed. And he's called the man of lawlessness. Now, what do we know about the man of lawlessness? What kind of creature is he? He's a man. This will be a human being. It's a man of lawlessness. He calls him a son of destruction, son of perdition, I think, in some. And he is under the influence of Satan. He's not. This is not Satan. We've got man of lawlessness or man of sin. We have a beast in Revelation. And we have Antichrist. Anybody see the word Antichrist in anything we've read so far? Anybody see the name or word Antichrist in the book of Revelation? The answer is no. Only one Bible writer ever used the term Antichrist. Which one? The Apostle John in two of his letters. And in both of those, he refers to Antichrists are already in the world. Many Antichrists are in the world. They were apostates, many of them. It says they were among us, but they were not really of us. They were of us, among us, but not really of us. And they have gone out, apostate. So this man of lawlessness that we have here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 has now taken on the name Antichrist throughout the church. And there's no point in resisting that. If you want to call him Antichrist, but he's actually called the man of lawlessness. But whenever you read about anything relating to Antichrist, this is who they're talking about. The beast. What about the beasts in Daniel? And he sees these four beasts. One was like a lion, one was like a bear, one was like a leopard. And each of these represented what? A different kingdom and a different king, in effect. One was the Persians, one was the Greeks, and eventually we get to the Romans. Now, when we get to Revelation and see this beast, he's got part lion, part bear, part leopard. And so he's a composite of all these kingdoms. So it's much bigger than one man. He's going to claim to be who? God. He's going to claim to be God. So this man of lawlessness will be a man. He will be a man of sin. He'll be opposed to God. He will seek the worship that belongs to God. And Jesus is not coming back until this guy is revealed. So if we're sitting here and don't know who he is, then it's not, he's not coming back today. He's got to be revealed first. So here he is. Let no one in any way deceive you in verse 3. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So we're going to have that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So he's exalting himself above not only the true God, but all the other false gods. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God. I don't think we're talking about an actual temple, but he's claiming, he's displaying himself to be as being God. And maybe he will go into a temple somewhere. Do you not remember while I was still with you? Look at this. I was telling you these things. Paul was telling the church at Thessalonica about these things when he was there ministering to them and preaching. He told them about these things. Now, he's gotten word that they're concerned. Wait a minute. Did we miss it? What about the dead? What about our relatives? So he's writing this letter. Look, no, the dead in Christ, they're going to be raised first, and then we will be, and we're going to be caught up to the air. And don't worry, you didn't miss it. That's what he's telling them here at the beginning of second letter to Thessalonians. So then he says, and you know, they know this and we don't. You know what restrains him now. Paul apparently told them what was restraining this mystery of lawlessness. So what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And here it is again, only he who now restrains, so he was being restrained at that time. See, when we read he who is now restrains, we have this tendency to read it as now, meaning now. Well, that's not what it says. The now is then, and he may still be restrained, but he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Well, it doesn't seem like he's been revealed. He hasn't been taken out of the way, and so he's apparently still being restrained. How is he being restrained? Nobody knows. Nobody knows what's restraining him. Could be the church, could be the Holy Spirit, could be some bad guy. We don't really know. This mystery of lawlessness, he says, is already at work, whether this man of lawlessness has been born or not. But, look at verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So when the Lord comes, he brings this guy to an end and he kills him. But he has to be revealed first. And finally, he claims to be God. So these events have to precede. I think the coming in of the Jews also is the other event. It's not spoken of here. But the fullness of the Gentiles must come in, and then the remnant of the Jews will turn to faith. Well, that's as far as we'll go for tonight. Father, we thank you that we know Christ is coming back. The details, Lord, pale in comparison to that fact and that truth. And we rejoice, Lord, that you have called us to faith in him and your word and in all that you have promised. We long for his return, and we pray that you would make us useful in this time while we wait, that we wouldn't miss an opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of his return, and the summing up of all things in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.